From Mark. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, he entered the synagogue and taught. They were astounded at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Just then there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, throwing him into convulsions and crying with a loud voice, came out of him. They were all amazed, and they kept on asking one another, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." At once his fame began to spread throughout the surrounding region of Galilee. This is the good news. Please be seated. And just to clarify, because half of you are going to be communing with me a little bit later, I myself am not ill. It's just in my house. Just don't want to scare anybody. Well, other than movies, exorcisms really aren't a major part of our lives these days, right? And so it's easy when we hear stories like this to sort of tune out and wonder what on earth, to quote the demon in the text, it has to do with us. We don't attribute the symptoms of mental or physical illness to demon possession in contemporary society because we've learned some stuff since then. Though if your doctor suggests otherwise, might I gently suggest you get a second opinion? That being said, there is more to understanding this text than just knowing how medical theory worked in Jesus' day. As I've shared before in preaching, possession by demons in Scripture was also used to symbolize the force of the Roman Empire's unchecked power. It was a way of speaking of a specific kind of evil that the people were currently experiencing. See, the folks who heard Mark's gospel were living in occupied land, powerless and poor, lorded over by the will of Roman leadership. And their choices were either to play by the empire's rules and conform, or to suffer the consequences. Austin Seminary professor Cynthia Briggs Kittredge explains this parallel well. As you hear it, though, it helps to imagine the stories of demon possession we've heard, where people are either like paralyzed or they're acting out, they're convulsing, they're moving wildly. She says, people who suffer the effects of being occupied or possessed by demons are either immobilized or compelled to move destructively. Same for demons, same for oppression. And so either way, joining in or pushing back with the Roman Empire, the effects of evil were going to be felt in that occupied territory. And so when Jesus exorcised the unclean spirit, the readers of Mark were not just celebrating the healing of one individual, they were also celebrating the proclamation that this Jesus somehow had authority over something much bigger even than illness or disability. They had shown that Jesus could win even over the dangerous powers that were ruling and ruining their community. And for a people in desperate need of new life-giving leadership, that was the highest form of good news. It would have brought them a tremendous sense of hope, knowing that their oppressors, their oppression, had met its match. It's no wonder, then, that the people in this time expected Jesus to be a political figure who would come in and overthrow Rome and set up his throne. I mean, it makes sense. Of course, the victory of Jesus would look very different than that, but they didn't know that yet. For now, Mark was setting up a conflict between evil and good, between corrupt power and love, and while the ending of that battle hadn't come yet, readers would realize who the winner was going to be. Mark was showing that wherever Jesus shows up, goodness and life and love will win, which is why this story matters still today. Because while we don't subscribe to the idea of demons occupying our bodies, we can certainly relate to the forces of evil in this world that continue to oppress and immobilize and wreak havoc on people and communities. Although before we can talk about how Jesus interacts with those forces, we have to be willing to be honest about what they are and where they're found. It's 2024, or so I'm led to believe. It's been a weird month, but what that really means is that it's an election year. People tend to be their best during election years, do they not? Yeah? Especially in the last decade. So no doubt, people already have their opinions about where evil lies, and it seems far too easy these days for folks to declare certain people as evil. Now, evil can certainly take up residence in people, sometimes almost fully, but declaring God's beloved creation pure evil is a dangerous game. Whole institutions can certainly be more easily fully evil, but again, it seems so easy to quickly dismiss and declare them as evil, but institutions are still made up of people. And when we do that, we are almost certainly putting ourselves on the other side of that dividing line. Remember that the demon in the story was a symbol of Roman occupation. It wasn't just about the existence of the empire, it was about the way the empire functioned in the world. Instead, then, of being so quick to name people and groups of people as evil, let's name the powers of this world that can exist within people and within institutions alongside their goodness. Powers of evil, things like greed and hatred and pride, envy, things like racism, ageism, sexism, ableism, things like homophobia, transphobia, fatphobia, xenophobia, anti-Semitism, religious extremism, anything that turns us away from God's goodness and love and life. Those are the forces we're focusing on. And those forces bear harmful fruit. They lead to predictable and problematic choices. Choices that are motivated by evil are usually ones that create or sustain hierarchies, where certain people are treated as if they have more value while others are excluded. Choices that lead to violence, physical or emotional. Choices that ensure an unequal distribution of resources. Choices that place money or status or power over the well-being of people or any part of creation. Choices that aim for the greater good instead of the common good. Now, we might not talk about demons in our midst today, but show of hands from those who have seen those choices at work in the world. Yeah. Again, we are always called to check ourselves before we start pointing fingers. Did you notice where the demon was in the story today? It wasn't in the governor's chamber. It wasn't in those other people across the way. It was in the synagogue. The call was coming from inside the house. Notice, too, that the forces of evil, they knew who Jesus was. They weren't unaware, they weren't ignorant, they weren't, to use a modern term that doesn't quite fit, unchurched. They knew exactly who Jesus was, they knew what he was up to, and they tried to work their will anyway. And so we have to remember that we are not immune from playing corrupt empire games just because we love and are loved by Jesus. I'm not here standing up to like yell at us and condemn us as if something terrible has happened here, Good Shepherd. You all are a great group of people. It's just that it's so easy to turn away from the work of God when it doesn't suit our immediate or long-term desires. If living out God's will were easy, things would look very different today, and we certainly wouldn't begin every worship service with confession. The reality is, all institutions, all of us, have the capacity to walk the way of the Roman Empire. It lies in each of us. And when those parts in ourselves or in the world are confronted by Jesus, they get really uncomfortable and super panicky. They push back against the gospel, shouting, "What have you to do with me, Jesus?" Like, whoa, what exactly are your plans here? Because I have some plans and they don't mesh very well. Those parts of us recognize Jesus' power and authority and his intention for life, and they're fearful of how that he's going to disrupt their plans for anything else. Because those parts in our hearts and in the world have the most to lose when Jesus shows up. And if we pretend that that's not the case, that we couldn't possibly get swept up in choices that turn us away from God's good life, then we are doomed to keep repeating those choices. But if we can be humble and self-aware and acknowledge, not with shame, but with hopefulness, that we aren't always motivated by our goodness, then there's capacity for great change and for healing. Because what that person with the unclean spirit, I think, would want us to know is that if subjected to Jesus, those parts eventually give in. If we're willing to be honest about those parts in our hearts and in our institutions and in our world, then there's room for Jesus to win them over, or at the very least, to win over them. Scripture promises that someday Jesus' work will be finished and this world will be brought back to the goodness it was created for, with no trace of evil anywhere. But we're not there yet, and so until then, Jesus shows up every day ready to bring healing and restoration to us. That's what salvation is. It's daily rescue from the powers that turn us away from God's love. Friends, Jesus is still at work among us, bringing second chances, bringing new life, showing us a better way, and that is still, to this day, good, good news. Amen. Would you pray with me? God, we thank you that you are good and that you win over all the brokenness that tries to consume us, that tries to consume this world. And you love us and you forgive us and you give us grace and you come to redeem and to sanctify us, to make those parts holy alongside the rest of us. Help us to be willing to be honest and self-aware about them and to turn to you knowing that love and life await us. In Jesus' name, amen.